Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? My name is Carson Thede. I am our children's and nursery director here at the River Church Flushing. Most Sundays you would find me back there hanging out with the kindergarten through fifth graders, but this morning Pastor John is not here. He's out of town. So I have the honor to be coming up here, opening the Word of God with you, and just be sharing fellowship with you this morning. It's always an honor to be able to come up here. As like I said, I don't get to do it very often, but it's a very important and revered part of what I get to do here at the River. Before I get too far along, I want to take a moment as the children's director and just thank everyone for the amazing VBS we had just this past week. Here at the River Flushing, we had around 30 kids each day here in the building. They came in, they heard the gospel, they were shared the good news of Jesus, and they were loved on by some amazing volunteers. So if you were a volunteer, you helped us set up, tear down, you brought your kids, you carpooled friends, or even if you just prayed for us, I want to thank you this morning because it meant a lot, and we're very excited for what the Lord has in store. So this morning, we are continuing through the book of Romans. Last week, Pastor John began chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and spoke of the justification through Christ and what that means for us. So this morning, we will be continuing through Romans 5, starting with verse 12. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was going through my normal routine of preparation. I always start by opening the text and spending a lot of time reading and understanding what it says. And then after that, I move on to commentaries to get a deeper understanding of what is being talked about in the text. So I get to my first commentary, Preaching the Word by Kent Hughes, and I started to read it, and this is the quote I was met with. It is also commonly agreed that Romans 5:12 through 21 is among the most difficult passages in Roman, if not the entire New Testament. I immediately thought, wow, John set me up for success here. Opened up my second commentary, hoping it'd be a little bit of a different message. And it reads in John MacArthur's Romans commentary, many people consider Romans 5:12 through 21, of which the present text is the introduction, to be the most difficult passage in the epistle. I was feeling really encouraged when I got done with that. I immediately thought that, of course, John had to take this week off. He's really thrown me in the deep end of this one. But I don't bring this up to say I'm ill-prepared or to say that we shouldn't speak of these verses. As we know, all Scripture is right for the teaching. See, the reason I bring this up is to speak of the importance and the weight of these verses. See, up to this point in Romans, Paul has been walking us through the idea of justification through Christ and how why we need it, how we get it, and what it means for you and me. Pastor John has done an amazing job walking through this, so if you haven't been here, you missed a week, or you just want to get more information, because I can't cover it all this morning, go back and listen to his teachings the last couple of weeks. They're wonderful, and we also have, as it said in the video, we have 8 other locations that also have pastors who have walked through this text. But Paul uses the second half of Romans 5 to summarize and to finish his thoughts on everything he has talked about so far. You can put it simply, Paul is writing the conclusion paragraph to everything he has talked about. But he does something very interesting with his conclusion. He uses a comparison of two people from the Bible. This comparison is actually where the title for today's sermon comes from, The Tale of Two Men. These two people that Paul uses are Jesus and Adam. When I was reading this, I immediately thought that this doesn't feel like the most equal of comparisons. Everyone uses apples to oranges, but in this case, it feels more like apples to dirt or something else that doesn't make much sense. But because of that, I find it very interesting because we are able to find ourselves within this comparison. And I'm very excited this morning to open up the text and to walk through that. But before we go any further, will you join me in prayer? Jesus, we just come before you now, and we are just so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful that we have the ability to gather together, to learn more about you, and just to grow with one another. Watch over us today, Lord. Just prepare the hearts of everyone here, and just allow them to be willing to hear your words, Lord. Prepare me, and just allow me to be a vessel for your words, and just allow us to have a great morning. We love you, Lord. We're thankful, and in the prayers of God, amen. If you haven't already turned there, let's open up our Bibles to Romans 5, starting with verse 12. I encourage you this morning to read Scripture for yourself. If you do not have a Bible this morning, you can always pull out your phone, download a Bible app. Our River Church app also has a Bible feature, or you can always share with your neighbor, or the verses will be up on the screen behind me. Romans 5, 12 through 14 states, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." So man one in our comparison is Adam, the first man. If you spent any time in church, you know the story of Adam, but if you haven't or you just need a refresher, Adam takes place in the book of Genesis, the story of creation. God creates the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals, and puts one creature above them all, that being Adam. But he sees that Adam is not fit to be alone, it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates his wife, Eve, and all things were good. We can see that God gave them full control in the Garden of Eden. Except he gave them one rule, as recorded in Genesis 2:17. "But you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." But as we know, Eve was tempted. So if you'll join me, let's turn to Genesis 3, starting with verse 1. And we'll read about what happens when Eve becomes tempted. It says in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, making themselves loincloths." So this is usually, in my experience, where we start to see the husbands start to look at their wives, maybe give them the elbow, the, "Hey, this is for you, you should listen, we're talking about Eve." But as Christians, I think we need to stop and think about what we're reading here. We do something criminal with these verses. We typically try to let Adam off free with this story, but in all actuality, he is more guilty than Eve. First of all, Adam is standing right next to his wife. He wasn't far away doing something else, taking care of animals. He wasn't preoccupied. He was right there with her, which means he sat and watched as his wife was tricked, walked over to the tree, looked at it, grabbed the fruit, brought it to her lips, and ate it. And he didn't say a word. I may not be married quite yet, but I already know that he's not winning the Husband of the Year award for that one. Second of all, after Eve ate of the tree, she presented the same fruit to Adam and gave him the choice. See, Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam was not. He knew right from wrong, and in that moment, he knew what God had told them. but he was given the choice. The choice to listen to what God had commanded, not to eat of the tree, or to eat the fruit of the tree. But without being tricked or deceived, he chose to eat the fruit, disobeying God. Within this chapter, we see Adam struggles with temptation. We could argue pride, disobedience. And if we continue through Genesis, we'll see when he's confronted by God, he lies and he blames Eve, even though we know he ate it on his own. In my opinion, what hurts the most is that he hides his sin from God. Previously, when they did not fear God, they walked with him, and they did not hide from him. This is how sin came into the world, through one man, as Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. See, I didn't bring this up just to pick on Adam and to throw him under the bus, even though this is what Paul's kind of doing here in Romans 5. I bring this up because doesn't Adam sound like you and me? I don't know about you, but I deal with pride, temptation, disobedience, with lying. And I know that I also deal with running away from God and trying to hide. It's a habit I have to fight all the time. And I know if I were to ask you, everyone would be raising their hands because these are all things we struggle with. Something very interesting is when you take the name Adam and translate it in the Greek, it literally means mankind. Adam may have lived long ago, but he is a human just like me and you. He dealt with the same things, and his name even tells us that he is the same mankind as us. Adam's one sin covers every single one of us. It affects all of us, because as we all know, we all deal with sin. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam's one sin has persisted, and into our current day. We can see that very blatantly because of the one effect of sin, death. No human has ever escaped death, no matter if you're rich, poor, somewhere in between. Death is the same for all of us. MacArthur, in his Romans commentary, says that earth is a pocket of graves. I know at this point you may be second-guessing coming to church this morning. You walked in, you saw that the children's pastor was going to be preaching. You thought this is probably going to be an uplifting sermon, and so far it hasn't been. But see, I've left out my favorite part of Genesis and the creation story. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 3:15, if you're still there, says, this is God talking to the serpent in Adam and Eve. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What's happening here is one of my favorite parts in the entire Bible. This isn't just some empty claim that God is promising to Adam and Eve. This is God promising to us a Savior and our Redeemer. God promises Jesus all the way back in the book of Genesis, the first book of our Bible. God has always had a plan for man to escape the reign of sin and death. And Paul knows that. That's why he doesn't just end chapter 5 with Adam and end with our sin, because he knows we have hope and we have hope in a Savior. So let's move out of Genesis, move back to Romans 5. We'll be picking up in verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is like the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Like I said in my introduction. Reading through the scripture, we can see how this comparison doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Jesus is the exact opposite of Adam in Romans 5. Where Adam messed up, Jesus did not. Where Adam brought sin and death, Jesus brought life. About the only thing they have in common is that they both affected everyone with their actions. But that's not all. It's not simply not true that we as we follow in Adam's footsteps, it is not true that we have nothing to share in common with Christ. See, Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. He's not a faraway or distant God. He is with us in our everyday life. You don't need to turn there, but Hebrews 4:15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the opposite of Adam because Jesus never sinned. Where Adam sinned, Jesus did not. Jesus knows exactly what we go through in our everyday life because he has gone through it himself. Jesus knows our every disappointment, pain, grief, sadness, all the worry that we all experience every day. He even knows our sin. If we turn to Matthew 4:1, we'll get to look at how Jesus dealt with the same struggles and sin as we do. Matthew 4:1 starts off, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So Jesus is gone out before he starts his ministry into the desert, and Satan comes to him. And Satan starts to attack Jesus, starts to tempt him in many ways, as we will read. First, we can see he attacks his pride. He says, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Make food for yourself." He tries to trick him into disobeying God by playing onto his pride. But as we read, Jesus does not. He does not fall to the trick of Satan. If we go into verse 5, continue down, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Next, Satan tries to get Jesus to disobey God by calling down the angels. But once again, Christ does not fall to this trick. Verse 8 continues, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written that you shall worship your Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And the devil left him. Behold, the angels came and were ministering to him." Finally, Satan, in his last attempt, tries to tempt Jesus by proposing him that he could give him the world. All Jesus had to do was worship Satan. But Jesus knew that Satan did not have the world to give away. He did not have the kingdoms of the world to give away. So Christ did not give in. All those things we listed earlier, the things that we struggle with, the things that Adam struggled with, Jesus went through them all. But unlike me and you and Adam, he did not sin. He did not waver. Even with Satan right in front of him, Jesus was able to stand strong and not sin. It's much more than me or you will ever experience. Jesus did not sin, and what a gift that is. Jesus, our Savior, knows all that we go through, all we face in sin, and yet he did not sin. He is without sin, as Hebrew put it, as I said earlier. But why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus was tempted but came out without sinning? Why does it matter to me and you? Because it could only be Jesus. If we go back to Romans 5:17, it says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous." Adam's one sin that brought sin to the world for all of mankind can only be fixed through one man, Jesus. All it took was one sin for death to enter the world and to reign over all of mankind. And all it took was one sacrifice, one man to save mankind from that sin and death. It could only be Jesus, it could only be the one man, because there's nothing me or you can do on our own to save us. There's no good deeds, no money, no kindness that we can do to save us from our sin. Christ knew that. He took our place. He stepped in for us. He took our punishment. The cross that had our names on it, my name, your name, Jesus went before us. He took that cross for us. He went upon that cross. The punishment was for you and me, and yet he stepped in front of it and took it on my behalf and your behalf. Jesus took your place and he took your punishment. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much that he left heaven, came down to earth, lived a perfect life without sin, without blemish, and then he chose to go up on the cross to die for us. He chose to be beaten, mocked, whipped. He chose to go up on the cross, and every time he needed to take a breath, to pull himself up and drag his back on a cross, a rugged cross that splintered his back, he had to drag himself up just to take a breath. He did all that because he loves us. He took our punishment. That was for us. He did that because he loves you and me. He chose to do that. He is God. He did not have to stay up there. He did not have to go through anything he went through because he is God. He did not need to die. He could have ended it in an instant. But yet, because he loves us and he knew that we could not save ourselves on our own, he stayed up on that cross for us. This is the gift that is talked about in Romans 5. It may be free to us, but we know that there was a price that had to be paid. Through one man, Jesus, we are saved. And because of that, we have grace and forgiveness. And what a gift that is. Paul's comparison of Adam and Jesus leaves me with a picture I would like to talk about. See, there's two men. There's two roads, and there's one choice. There's the path of Adam, which is sin and death. And there's the path of Jesus, which is life and forgiveness. See, the path of Adam will be easy, non-abrasive. It is the path of the world. The path of Adam tells you to live by your own rules, that the truth is whatever you want it to be. The path of Adam will tell you to listen to the desires of your flesh and that it's good to give into them no matter what, because there are no rules and no one will judge you. Versus the path of Jesus, it will not be easy. You'll be going against the flow of the world. You'll be walking upstream. The path of Jesus calls us to leave behind the desires of the flesh, leave behind our old life, to follow the desires of this Holy Spirit, and to follow the word of God that has been given to us. The path of Jesus calls us to live in a way that shows Christ in our every action and what he has done for us. The most importantly, the path of Jesus calls us to share the good news and the gospel that has saved us with everyone around us. Everyone here this morning is on one of these paths. We're all under one of these reigns, the reign of death and sin or the reign of life and forgiveness through Christ. We all start off under the reign of Adam, walking a path of sin. But just as God promised all the way back in Genesis, Jesus came, he died for us because he loves us. And when he died and rose again, he gave us the option to switch paths, to switch teams, to walk a different path and to live under a different reign. Because what Jesus did upon the cross for every single one of us, we have a very simple way to be saved. All we have to do to be saved is found in a couple more chapters in Romans. You don't need to turn there, but it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's our ticket to walk a different path, to go from Adam to Jesus. But I know between these two paths, there's another group, somewhere in the middle. Someone who knows they should be walking the path of Jesus. They see that path, they know the scripture, they know that they should be walking that path, but lately their footsteps line more up with Adam. I bring this up because at one point in my life, I was part of this group. Many of you may not know my testimony, but I was raised in a Christian household. I went to church since I was a little boy. I was accepted Christ at a young age, and by third grade, I was baptized, and I was on fire for the Lord. I felt a calling in my life to go into some type of ministry, but once I hit middle school and high school, and with some bad influences in my life, I started to run away and disobey God. I ran to sin and started living in a way that was not of Christ. It was not a way that represented what I had done in my life up to this point. There's influences and friends at school and that led me to a path I should not have been on. I was living this path of Adam, walking in his footsteps, but I knew that I should be over there with Jesus. I knew exactly what I should have been doing. I knew that I was doing the exact opposite of what I needed to be doing. But luckily, God had a plan. Through some amazing people in my life, including my soon-to-be wife, God put these people in my path to show me what I need to do. He showed me that I was not alone. What I was dealing with, the sin in my life, was not just a solo, it was not just for me to deal with alone. They show me that God is bigger than all of it. That I don't need to run away from God and hide my sin, but I need to run to him, draw near him, and bring my sin to him. If you're anywhere close to my story this morning, please listen to these last two verses of Romans 5. Since I have realigned my life with Christ, these have become some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 5:20 says, "Now that the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." No matter where you are today, if you're on the path of Adam or Jesus or somewhere in between, as verse 20 says, grace abounds all the more. No matter how far gone you are, no matter how far you think you are from Christ, no matter how far you've run in the other direction, grace abounds all the more. No sin is too much. No sin is too far gone. Because grace abounds all the more. What Jesus did for us on the cross is more powerful than anything or any sin in your life. I said earlier that Romans 5:12-21 is the summary of everything so far. And that is a correct statement. But Romans 5 is also a bridge to what Paul will be talking about in the rest of Romans. Paul will spend lots of time talking about walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit, building on what we talked about this morning. So as I close, I want everyone to take a moment. Metaphorically, take a look at your feet. What path are you on this morning? Are you on the path of Adam and flesh, or are you walking on the path of Jesus and the spirit? No matter where you are this morning, what a gift it is to be able to say that the grace that Jesus gave to us by dying on the cross is more powerful than anything in our lives. Grace abounds all the more, no matter what we have done. His grace is greater, and it always will be. Jesus, we just come before you now, and we're just so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful for the grace, the love, and the forgiveness that you've given to us through what you have done on the cross. Just watch over everyone here, Lord, and help them to remember this, Lord. Help us to remember that your grace is more powerful than anything we face. Bless us, Lord, and just thank you for this time together, and just allow us just to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. Leave behind the way of the flesh and to walk in the way of the Spirit, Lord. And as we head towards communion, Lord, just help everyone prepare their hearts and just prepare us for the time that we have to honor your sacrifice. We love you, Lord. We're thankful. In the prayers of God, amen.